During the summer of 1980, a beautiful new Regency Hotel opened in Kansas City, Hyatt Regency. This state-of-the-art complex consisted of a 40-story hotel tower with an adjacent conference center connected by a large open-concept atrium between them. And passing through the atrium were three open walkways or skyways that allowed individuals to move between the hotel and the conference center. There was one skyway each on the second, third, and fourth levels. And the third level was slightly offset from the other two. About a year after its opening, nearly 2,000 people were gathered in the atrium to watch a dance contest. As numerous people were perched on the skyways to get a better view, suddenly there was a crack, and the second and fourth level walkways collapsed to the ground. 114 people were killed, and more than 200 people were injured. Investigators later found that during construction, the structural integrity of the skyways had been compromised by changing the original plan of the engineers. The original design meant more work for the builders. They wanted an easier, more efficient way to accomplish their task. The resulting design doubled the stress on key points and caused its ultimate failure. From the outside, it looked solid, but inside there was a significant change. You see, structural integrity is the hidden stability or soundness of a structure. Regardless of the outward appearance, it is the integrity below the surface that makes the difference. The same is true in our own lives. God has designed the best plan for the way we should live out our lives. Though it may appear more difficult at times, in the long run, it is the most stable and secure. The danger is for us to follow the path of least resistance and change the plans to make it easier. In public, we may appear to be stable and consistent, but when we get out of sight, we live entirely different lives. The result is inconsistency and compromised personal integrity. We live in a time of character crisis in our culture. There seems to be a widespread lack of personal integrity. Too often, individuals are willing to compromise what is right in order to either satisfy one's own self-interest or possibly carry out a particular agenda that they have. Unfortunately, this tendency is not limited to secular society outside of the church. In recent years, numerous prominent Christian leaders have fallen because of various moral and ethical improprieties. I can probably, without too much effort, come up with at least 10 prominent Christian leaders within the last 2 years who have failed because of a lack of personal integrity. Even in within Christian families, there has been suffering, great suffering, because of personal character failure within the home. God has called us to something higher. He has called us to authenticity. The principles in God's word, and especially in Proverbs, provide the basis for authentic living. True godly wisdom is reflected in a commitment to authentic biblical character. Our character emanates from our heart. It is a reflection of who we are. Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. This morning I want to particularly challenge the men, but the principles are equally relevant for everyone who desires to develop and demonstrate godly character. I want to share six elements of authentic biblical character. We could possibly come up with some more elements, but these are six key elements that I think are critically important that are involved with biblical character. The first one is integrity. Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Proverbs 2:7, the Lord stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Integrity is somewhat a foundational virtue upon which the others are built. If we want to find a definition of integrity, we can go first to Webster, and I prefer going to the old Webster, the 1828 edition. And Webster tells us that integrity is moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty, wholeness, to be genuine. The Hebrew carries the idea of completeness. One word is, the noun is often translated either integrity or completeness. The adjective, either blameless or complete. As we look to Kings, 1 Kings chapter 9 verses 4 and 5, the Lord is speaking to Solomon and he's saying, and as for you, Solomon, if you will walk before me as David your father walked with integrity of heart, and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. In the very first verse of the book of Job, we're introduced to the main character, Job, and we find these words. There was a man in the land of Uz. We often pronounce it Uz, but I just looked it up last night, and it's actually Uz. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless. That's the Hebrew word for integrity. The man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So what are the practical characteristics of integrity? The first one is authenticity. And authenticity is who you are when no one else is looking. We like to put on facades. We put on an act and we cover ourselves with a bit of a mask. And as we present ourselves to others, we like to look good. But when we get alone, that's who we really are. Who are you when no one else is looking? That's the measure of true character. Authenticity is a stabilizing and guiding principle for life. The writer of Proverbs again, Proverbs 11:3, says this, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. So the first characteristic of integrity is authenticity. The second one is consistency. And consistency is closely related to authenticity, but it carries it a slightly different way. It is endeavoring to maintain authentic character day in and day out. It's the long haul. It's not just doing it for a day, but doing it for a lifetime. What happens after the first day and the second and the third, the first week, the month, the year? Is there consistency in your life? That is an important characteristic of integrity. A third one is steadfastness. Living the principles you profess regardless of the pressures around you. Maintaining consistency in the face of peer pressure. That's really where the rubber meets the road. Whether it's at school, in the workplace, out in the store, on the road. That's when something comes up against you that presses you in a direction you really don't want to go. how do you react? Do you act with integrity? A fourth characteristic of integrity is loyalty. And loyalty begins with a consistency in relationships. What you say when someone is gone should be representative of what you say when they are present. Do you appear one way to somebody, and then when they're gone and someone else is around, all of a sudden your attitude toward that person is different than what you conveyed to that person himself? Is there a consistency in relationships? And do you keep confidentiality? If someone shares something with you and it is significant and personal, do you keep that confidential? Or do you just blab it to everybody? A secret is something that you share with people one by one. And the loyalty is also expressed in a way that's based on truth. It's not blind support. I've been in within circles that they felt, man, you got to be loyal to your friends, and that means support regardless of the decisions and the things that they do. That's not biblical loyalty, and that is not healthy loyalty. That's blind support, and are you going to support the person as they jump off the cliff? That's really what you are doing. You can't blindly support them. Rather, it is an open-eyed encouragement and accountability. That's the type of loyalty that is biblical. The result of integrity is a good reputation. Proverbs 20:11. Even a child makes himself known by his acts. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. What's it saying? Your reputation. Your reputation is more important than all the riches in the world. If you have all the wealth in the world, but everyone knows you to be a scoundrel and a crook, is that really where it's at? A reputation, a good name, is chosen rather than great riches. So the first element of authentic biblical character is integrity. The second one is honesty. Really, honesty in two particular ways. First, in word. That's the one that we're most familiar with. Honesty in word. Proverbs 13:5. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame. That word for shame, it actually means stench, like putrid. The wicked brings a stench, acts disgustingly. And the wicked brings not only shame, but disgrace. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. Honesty means that one says what he means and means what he says. There shouldn't be double talk. And you shouldn't be communicating in such a way that is so vague and abstract and obscure that people are guessing, what did he say? Are you clear? Do you mean what you say and say what you mean? And one's word needs to be their bond. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter 15. Interesting passage here. It's a Psalm of David, and obviously, if it's a Psalm of David, David wrote it. So David's writing, Psalm 15, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent, your tabernacle? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? And he answers, He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. In other words, they hate what God hates and love what God loves. But catch this last phrase. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Are you getting what that's saying? Sometimes we're quick to give our word on something. Too quick. And afterwards we go, oh, that hurts. That's going to be tough. And so we look for the door. We look for a loophole, some way to get out of it, because we don't want to carry that out, because that's going to cost us. What David is saying, that what honors God are those who swear to their own hurt, give their word, and even if it costs something, even if it hurts you, you will keep your word. That's important. We actually see an example of that in Joshua. So Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land. And God's command to Joshua was to go out and, as the Lord instructed, entirely remove the people of the land. The people of the land were wicked. The abominations that they committed in the names of their gods was unbelievable. And so the Lord told Joshua, take the people in and remove the people. Well, lo and behold, their reputation got around. And there were some Gibeonites who heard about them. And so they devised a plan. They decided that, okay, what they're going to do is they're going to get some old tattered clothes, some bread and food that was just moldy and terrible, and they would pack it up. They didn't live too far away. But see, they were putting on a guise. So they put all this stuff together, and they came, and they said, oh, we come from this distant, far-off land. And we want to make a covenant with you because we have heard of what the Lord is doing, and we want to make sure that we're on good terms with you. Without consulting the Lord, Joshua entered into a covenant, and the elders of the people entered into a covenant with these Gibeonites. And then it became known, oh, they don't come from a distant land. They come from close by. In spite of the fact that they lied, most of the time we say, well, it was entered into on the wrong terms because they lied about it. In spite of the fact that they lied, they entered into a covenant relationship, and even God bound them to honor that covenant in days ahead. They became servants of Israel, but they were not totally removed from the land. That's an example of swearing to your own hurt and not changing. And that's what we're called to do. So honesty first is reflected in word, but it's also reflected in practice. It's dealing honestly and fairly with others. First of all, in business relationships. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And also in personal relationships. Proverbs 22:28. Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. Now some context here. The ancient landmark would have been set up by your ancestors. And it would have established certain boundaries within the land. And it was passed on from generation to generation. And each one, it was to honor those boundaries, those markers. It was part of the relationship with one another. And the Lord is saying, don't go moving those. Oh, well, no one's looking, kind of, let's take and put it over there. Kind of expand your own property. No, you deal honestly in relationships with others concerning property and concerning your interactions. So we deal honestly in word, we deal honestly in practice, dealing honestly and fairly with others, and simply standing for truth. In your life, standing for truth. Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike, an abomination to the Lord. Unfortunately, we actually see a lot of that in our culture. It's an abomination to the Lord to justify the wicked and to condemn the righteous. That does not please the Lord. Proverbs 17:23, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. You see, an honest man is not influenced by personal gain. A third element of biblical character is humility. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Oh. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And here's the one from the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 5 through 7. Peter admonishes, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Notice that God is not passive towards the proud. He opposes them. He actively opposes them according to these passages. Do you want to be on the wrong side of God? Operate in arrogance and pride. And then you'll be on the opposite side that God is. Why does God see humility as so important? First of all, it reflects our trust and commitment to him. It implies our submission to his control of our lives. That's why 1 Peter could say, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Sometimes we like to quote that last phrase, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. But that last phrase is joined to the first. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. How can you really cast your care on him if you haven't humbled yourself before him? You see, humility is a sign of our submission to his control in our lives. And humility follows his heart in considering others over ourselves. Christ is our example in this. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is God, Jesus, the eternal Son, who came to earth, and he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. He considered others. We need to develop a servant's heart. We need to be other person minded. Take the focus off of ourselves. Value the personal worth of others and consider the needs of others over ourselves. Be more committed to God and his will than our own. A fourth element of biblical character is purity. Proverbs has much to say about the dangers of immorality. Solomon presents the warning in various places as a loving father to his son. He speaks of the forbidden woman. The forbidden woman is the personification of immorality in all its forms. She is attractive and inviting. Her way leads, though, to destruction and death. Proverbs 2:18, for her house sinks down to death. As Christ followers, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. He says this, flee! Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your bodies. We are special because God lives inside of us. Our lives are not segmented into spiritual and secular. It is all God's. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, identified with him, we do not have secular and sacred. It is all sacred because we are identified with him. Every part of our lives should be devoted to him. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Every part of our being is a reflection of God's work inside us. And we need to flee sexual immorality. Don't hang around the edge. Do not see how close you can get. You talk to some young people and it's kind of like, well, how far can I go and not sin? Wrong question. How far can you go and be honoring to God? And if you're trying to get right up to the edge, then likely your heart isn't quite where it should be. And you, if you play too close to the edge, you can slip in. Once upon a time, there's a story of someone we all know who was mowing a little bit too close to the edge and ended up sliding his mower into the water. That's an example of getting too close. We don't want to do that with our lives. We want to stay far enough back in honoring God in all that we do. Stay far away from it. Run from it, it says. Flee it. And we need to come to grips with this. Not all sin is the same. I've heard people, even from, you know, from a platform, say, you know, all sin's the same. No, it's really not. Not according to Scripture. All sin is not the same. All sin will alienate you from God. All sin separates us from God. But some sin has greater consequences than others. Based on this passage right here. In 1 Corinthians. Paul himself is saying, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Paul is making a distinction. He's saying there is something about sexual sin that has a deeper impact than others. Sexual sins give away a part of ourselves. They affect our own body. We're called to glorify God with our bodies. God designed that the level of intimacy we express to another be consistent with the level of commitment toward that person. Now, lest you say, oh, well, I'm really committed to that person. So does that mean I can express myself intimately? The ultimate expression of physical intimacy is reserved for the ultimate demonstration of commitment, marriage. And here's the thing. If you are not committed enough to stand before God and enter into a legal covenant of marriage, you have no business being physically intimate? None. Now that doesn't mean that excluding sexual intercourse, anything goes. As I said, it's not about going up to the edge. What is honoring to God in the relationship? We need to guard our hearts and maintain purity before God. One form of sexual immorality that is readily available in our culture and particularly dangerous is what I would call the artificial virtual intimacy of pornography. And notice I use two adjectives, artificial and virtual. It's artificial because it's not real. It's not a real relationship with anyone. It's not a real intimacy. So it's artificial. It's also virtual because you're not right in front of that person, but it's a matter of viewing something. And though it may not be a physical encounter, it is still sexual sin. Submitting oneself to such images causes incredible spiritual bondage. Flee the seductive lure of this forbidden woman, to use Proverbs language. She will cause unimaginable anguish and destruction. And from dealing with a number of different people, I can tell you, those that have fallen into this find it extremely difficult to get free. There is freedom in Christ. There is victory. But it is a spiritual grasp that really needs to be addressed. But God will give victory. And let me just say, if you are entrapped by pornography, seek a godly individual to counsel you and to walk with you and hold you accountable and encourage you along the way. Don't give up. And let me stress this too. Regardless of the past, regardless of things that have been done, you know, throughout your life, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us. He desires for us to repent and to seek his forgiveness. A fifth element of biblical character is courage. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. God instructed Joshua to be strong and courageous. In fact, four times in that very same chapter, the first chapter of Joshua, are the Lord's words, be strong and courageous. Actually, one of them is be strong and very courageous. Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 7 also admonish Israel to be strong and courageous. Revelation makes an interesting comment. Revelation tells us that the cowardly will not have a place in God's kingdom. Notice Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, when he's talking about the cowardly, he's not talking about those who are afraid to ride the cliffhanger at Six Flags, okay? Or maybe afraid to fly or climb a tall tower. He's talking about those who lack courage to remain faithful to Christ. Courage is a part of authentic biblical character. It takes courage to follow Christ when faced with severe opposition. It takes courage to allow God to address the areas in our lives with which we struggle. It takes courage to fulfill the role in which God has called us. A person of character does the right thing even when there is pushback and risk. Those of you that are familiar with the life of Corrie ten Boom, during the World War II, she was part of the, their family was, she was young but they were part of the Dutch underground, and their whole family hid Jews. Eventually they were betrayed and imprisoned in Nazi concentration camp. Her father and sister perished. And it's interesting because the father, being an older man, was told, look, we don't want to send you off. Promise that you won't do this ever again, that you won't hide Jews or be involved in that, and we'll let you go. He said, absolutely not. I'm using my words, but essentially this is the sentiment of what he's saying. Absolutely not. If there is someone who needs us, we will harbor them. He was sent off. Corrie ten Boom's entire family perished. She alone survived. But it was estimated that the lives of 800 Jews were saved. Proverbs 24:10-12. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? In other words, if you claim, oh, I didn't know about it, God says, I know what your heart was. I know what you know and didn't know. It's attributed to Sir Edmund Burke, but it's erroneously attributed to him. It really wasn't him who said this, but he said, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Even though we don't know who actually said that, it's a true statement. Men, are you determined to demonstrate courage in your family? Will you lead as God has called you to lead? Will you engage and be present in the life of your family? Will you discipline your children in a godly and consistent way? That requires courage. One final element of biblical character, at least one final element that I will discuss this morning, persistence. The ability to press forward in spite of adversity or even initial failure. Proverbs 24:16, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. All of us fail from time to time. Defeat is not determined by how many times we fall, but in how many times we get up. It is only those who remain down when they fall, those who give up, who are defeated. Paul understood the meaning of persistence. He spoke about it in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. He said this, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. He's talking about knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and sharing fully in his sufferings and knowing every, you know, being fully devoted. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Goes on to say, let those of us who are mature think this way. True godly wisdom is reflected in a commitment to authentic biblical character. How do we build authentic biblical character? Not on our own strength. Not through good resolutions and checklists. You cannot start with one character trait or virtue, master it, then move on to another. In fact, Benjamin Franklin confessed in his autobiography that he tried that. And as soon as he mastered one good trait and went on to the next, the first one started to slip. Authentic biblical character is developed from the inside out through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's submitting to God's purpose and plan for us. In fact, that is the beginning. To know Christ, to come to Him and to submit to God's plan for us, which is in Christ Jesus. That is the beginning. And then it's allowing God's word to saturate every fiber of our being. The Holy Spirit is at work in each of us to bring us to maturity if we will let Him. And Paul said in Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this. He's writing to the Philippians. He says, I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will not give up on you. He is walking with you. He is carrying you along. He's desiring for you to mature. In every step of the way, we are growing, but we won't reach perfection here on earth. But when we see Him at the day of Jesus Christ, all that is lacking will be made up. And we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. I'm going to ask, first of all the fathers in our midst to stand up. Look at the fathers. Happy Father's Day. God has called fathers to a very special task in the home. A task of leadership. Loving leadership. Now I'm going to ask the men. Let me just ask all the men 18 and older to stand. And I want to pray over you. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these men that are standing right now. And I ask Your blessing upon them. I pray that You would move in their lives. Draw them to Yourself to develop godly, biblical character. Men of integrity. I pray that You would just work out Your purpose in their lives. Give them courage, persistence, humility, honesty. Lord, I pray that You would just work. We commit them to You, Lord. And I lift up each one here this morning. Some that are younger than 18, we didn't have stand, but Lord, You are working in their lives. I pray that Your blessing upon them, develop them. Men and women, develop. Bring us to a place that's more like Jesus. Understanding the fact that You have started a work in us, You will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We look to You and we give You praise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.